ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय And chapter 25 of Canto 4. Okay. So could you go around, and my voice isn't too good today, read the chapter summary starting with chapter 25 up through 30. Anybody want to, do I have a microphone? Okay. What you can, you want to just pass this through? Yeah.
Chapter 25. While the Prachetas perform austerities underwater, Narada preaches to their father, King Prachinibharisat, whose intelligence is bewildered by fruit of acts. Narada narrates the allegory of Paranjana, who lived in a city of nine gates, the body, along with his queen, who kept him under her control.
Once Paranjana went hunting without the queen, and when he returned, he found his wife lying on the ground. The king immediately regretted his hunting excursion and pacified her.
At the end of Paranjana's life, Chandavega, time personified, plunders the city of Paranjana. A snake with five hoods, the king's life heir, defends the city.
As Paranjana leaves his body, he thinks of his wife and thus takes a female birth as the daughter of the king of Vidrabha.
Narada explains the allegory of Paranjana to King Prachinibharisat. Thus he reveals the king's dangerous position and persuades him to give up material attraction and take to devotional service.
After performing austerities, the Prachetas leave the water and see that tall trees have overgrown the earth. When the Prachetas become angry, fire emanates from their mouths and burns the trees.
After ruling the kingdom, the Prachetas renounce everything and meet Narada Muni. He instructs them to perform devotional service as they learned it from Lord Shiva. Okay.
I think that's the end of the chapter. Right, so this brings us up to chapter 30. What you see happens is about chapter 24, the Prachetas, who are the sons of Prachinibharisat, are introduced, and they're performing austerities. Then we go into sort of a detour of several chapters, four or five chapters of instructions to Prachinibharisat, and this allegory of Paranjana is given. There's two or three chapters on that. Now, in chapter 30, we're returning back to the Prachetas, because the question was then asked, well, what kind of like what happened with the rest of the story? I think it's Maitreya is asking. He says, yeah, so tell me the rest of it. You know, what happened now after, you know, we've spent about five chapters on some other topics. Let's go back to the Prachetas. So that's what's happening here. And as the story is narrated, what happens is the Prachetas did severe austerities, and Lord Vishnu appears to them. And actually, I don't know if anyone's read this. It was a very unusual form. You know what was unusual about this form of Vishnu? I didn't remember either. I had to go back and look. Right. Yeah, he had this form of Vishnu had eight arms. For some reason. So anyway, we know it was a Vishnu form. It had eight arms, and as well as the usual, you know, the club, the chakra, the lotus, and the conch. The other four arms, anyone know? What? Well, it had a bow and an arrow, but in this one, it said it had a trident and a snake. It was carrying. Didn't have the sword and shield. So this was a very different one. Anyway, Krishna and Vishnu is unlimited. He can appear as he chooses, as he wants, in any unlimited form. But he's referred to as Bhagavan Uvacha or the Purushottama. So it's obvious, it's the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. And now he is speaking to the Prachetas. So the verse we're doing, we're reading today, text 20, is a continuation of the Supreme Lord's instructions to the Prachetas. So that's what we're covering here. So text 20 of chapter 30. Navyadrudaye yajgyo. Brahmaitad Brahmavadibhi. Namuyanti nashochanti. Nahrishanti yathogata. Navyayadrudaye yajgyo. Brahmaitad Brahmavadibhi. Namuyanti nashochanti. Nahrishanti yathogata. Others chant? What else?
Namya Namya Vatukadevi Yatyo
Namya Vatukadevi
Yatyo Brahma Vadivihi
Brahma Vadivihi
Namu Yanti Nasho Chanti
Namu Yanti Nasho Chanti
Nahushyanti Yato Gata
Nahushyanti Yato Gata Namya Vatukadevi Yatyo
Some of the ladies? Anyone else? Okay. Do the word for word. Navyavat. Ever increasingly fresh. Hridaye. In the heart, yat, as, gya, the supreme knower, paramatma, brahma, brahman, etat, this, brahmavadibhi, by the advocates of the absolute truth, na, never, muyanti, are bewildered, na, never, shochanti, lament. Na. Never. Rishanti. Are jubilant. Yata. When. Gata. Have attained. Translation purport by Srila Prabhupada. Always engaging in activities of devotional service, devotees feel ever increasingly fresh and new in all of their activities. The all-knower, the super-soul within the heart of the devotee, makes everything increasingly fresh. This is known as the Brahman position by the advocates of the absolute truth. In such a liberated stage, Brahmabhuta, one is never bewildered, nor does one lament or become unnecessarily jubilant. This is due to the Brahmabhuta situation. Purport. A devotee is inspired by the Supersoul within the heart to advance in devotional service in a variety of ways. The devotee does not feel hackneyed or stereotyped, nor does he feel that he is in a stagnant position. In the material world, if one engages in chanting a material name, he will feel tired after chanting a few times. However, one can chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra all day and night and never feel tired. As chanting is increased, it will come out new and fresh. Srila Rupa Goswami said that if he could have somehow get millions of ears and tongues, then he could relish spiritual bliss by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. There is really nothing uninspiring for a highly advanced devotee. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says he is situated in everyone's heart and that he helps the living entity forget and remember. By the grace of the Lord, the devotee gets inspiration. Tesham satara yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam didami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayanti te. For those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Bhagavad Gita 10:10. As stated, kushla karmanam, those engaged in auspicious activities and devotional service are guided by the Supersoul, described in this verse as gya, one who knows everything, past, present, and future. The Supersoul gives instructions to the sincere, unalloyed devotee on how he can progress more and more in approaching the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Jiva Goswami in this connection says that the Supersoul, the plenary expansion of the Personality of Godhead, exists in everyone's heart, but in the heart of the devotee, he reveals himself as ever increasingly new. Being inspired by him, the devotee experiences increased transcendental bliss in the execution of his devotional service. Om Gyanatim Randaya Shaganajana Salakaya Chaksumi Jante Atasma Sri Gurave Namaha Panchakalpa Tirubhascha Kripa Sindhu Bhavacha Bhatitano Pavane Bhyo Vaishna Bhavya Namaha. Now this is it's a very nice verse. It's always been one of my favorite purports of Srila Prabhupada. It's very inspiring as it talks about the inspiration that the devotees receive within the heart. I remember back, I don't know if they still have it, when I was young, teenager, they had this hit parade, which was like, you know, the countdown, the number one song of the week. Anybody, do they still do that? I don't know. They still do that, yeah. So anyway, it's like on whatever it was, Saturday night or whatever, they would go through it, and they go all the way up to the number one song, and you always want to see what the number one song was going to be this week. And of course, usually every week, there was a new number one song. Sometimes they say, this song has been so popular, it's been number one for 2 weeks or 3 weeks or something like that. But sooner or later, after it moved up to number one, it started moving down, and then pretty soon it dropped off the charts altogether. In other words, nobody really wanted to hear it anymore. They all liked it. They liked the music. They liked the song. It was very popular. Now they're looking for something new. And this is what Srila Prabhupada is discussing in this purport, that material sound vibration is always limited in this way. It becomes, one of the words Prabhupada talks about, hackneyed or stereotyped, which is, he says actually the devotee does not feel hackneyed or stereotyped, but this is how the material world is. Sometimes it's also described that material pleasure is called chewing the chewed. I believe that this was Prahlad Maharaj said this. That, in other words, what does chewing the chewed mean? Well, it's kind of like they use the example of sugar cane in India, but you could probably in America use example of a bubble gum or something. You you chew it for a while, and then all the sweetness is gone. And there's a point when it's just kind of dry and sticky and kind of yucky, right? And you no longer want it, and then you spit it out. So if you kept continued chewing and chewing and chewing on that piece of sugar cane or gum long after the sweetness is gone, it gets very distasteful. So material pleasure is considered like this, that it has a very limited duration of time of enjoyment. Even though there might be a little initial enjoyment, then enjoyment soon runs out. Prabhupada mentions that the Hare Krishna mantra is not like this. We may become tired or bored with any particular pleasure of the material world or any particular sound vibration or music in this material world, but the spiritual sound vibration of the Hare Krishna mantra is ever fresh. Stated here that as chanting is increased, it comes out new and fresh. So this is a very important principle, because this is one of the distinguishing characteristics between matter and spirit. That which is connected with spirit is on this platform where it does not become old. It does become ever fresh. It's described, of course, that Krishna has so many variegated features. Krishna has so many unlimited energies. He has such unlimited pastimes. It's described that Ananta Shesha, with all of his thousands of heads, is reciting his pastimes continually for eternity, and he never runs out of pastimes, and he's always saying a new pastime. So this is the nature of Krishna. Krishna is unlimited. He has unlimited infinite variety. He has unlimited infinite energies. And therefore, everything connected with him is of that equal, infinite, and unlimited quality. So the holy name of Krishna is non-different than Krishna, and therefore, chanting Hare Krishna has the same quality. That it does not become stale, it does not become tiring. If you think about it, some of us have been doing this for 40 years or whatever, you know, chanting the same Hare Krishna mantra. How many mantras do we chant a day? 1,700? No. 1,728. So that's how many names? About 25,000? 28,000? 28,000 names. Okay, and we've been doing this 365 days a year, some of us for 35 or 40 years, many of you for a few years. You know, so why don't we get tired of this? That would seem to be incredibly repetitious, wouldn't it? Actually, for a non-devotee, it can be. I remember once we took my wife's mother, my mother-in-law, to Ratha Yatra, and she's about 90 years old at the time, maybe only 88. She's a little younger. But we had to leave her for a while by the stage. We had to go and do something else. Came back about half an hour, 20 minutes, and she complained. She said, "They're just chanting the same thing over and over again." Oh, yeah, that's the idea, you know. So what she didn't know was she was getting very, very purified by that experience. So we weren't too worried about her being a little bored by hearing the same song over and over again, because we knew how much that would benefit her. But for the devotee, it's a different experience, because the devotee is chanting with love and hearing with ears of love, understanding that the holy name is none different than Krishna, and therefore it does become increasingly fresh. When we're chanting and really concentrating on our chanting and deeply going into our chanting, as is described here, there's something that is always new that is there. We've all probably experienced this. Krishna reveals something new to us all the time. You know, something a little bit different, some little subtlety or nuance of the philosophy. Have you ever had this experience when you go back and you you read, like I don't think I've read this for a while, this fourth canto, you know. So actually, I was just starting going back through it again, but I hadn't gotten up to this point. But you'll find things that are very new. And sometimes you find things, you read the Bhagavad Gita and say, "I didn't even know that was there." You ever had that experience? Like there's something, you think you've read a verse a few times and you find something that's new there. Well, there's nothing, new words don't pop up and appear, you know, mysteriously in the pages. But what happens is our realizations increase. And the words become new to us and fresh to us because they give us fresh inspiration and fresh realization. And as we continue to progress in Krishna consciousness, those same words can mean something deeper and deeper to us the more that we go along in the process of Krishna consciousness. So it is like that. It is ever fresh, ever new. We hear the Srimad Bhagavatam class every day. And, you know, as a speaker of the Bhagavatam, I mean, I can tell you, sometimes it's a challenge to try to think of something a little bit new or to say, or so you're not just saying the same thing, the same philosophy, quoting the same verses day after day after day. But actually, there is always something new. There is always some new understanding or realization. And that's what's so wonderful about hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, particularly from a variety of speakers, because you do get, usually you'll get something or some little, you know, some little tidbit or some realization or some understanding that one particular speaker has that another didn't. So if we had 10 different people give class on this verse, you'd really hear 10 different classes because there's 10 different realizations, 10 different individuals. We all have our individual relationship with Krishna. We're all at a different particular time, place in our life where certain things are meaningful to us or certain realizations we're having. So that's why it doesn't really matter. The hearing the Bhagavatam doesn't matter whether it's, the topmost sannyasi or a new bhakti giving Bhagavatam. It's always ever fresh. It's always valuable. It's always wonderful. You know, to hear the Bhagavatam itself, because it's absolute, but also to hear the different realizations that Krishna as the super soul within the heart is inspiring every single devotee. I was also thinking about this in terms of deity worship, particularly, like in Alachua, where we have a very large deity program and we have all the deities there. And, they have, about 30 to 40 outfits, that they use, and they rotate those. But, I've never heard anybody say, today is just exactly like the way they dressed them, on last Tuesday. I've never heard anyone say that. you know, because they always look, they're always slightly different. Everyone, you know, has a little slightly different way, or they'll put something a little bit different, or, you know, so we experience the deity new and fresh, even just from the, it's not material, how to say it, even just from the sort of the physical perspective of the way that they're dressed and decorated and the way the flowers and the garlands are, even that seems new and different every single day. And, you know, and even if it wasn't, we would still see the deity as new and fresh every single day, because Krishna is revealing himself in a new and fresh way to every one of us within the heart. So this is some of the wonderful characteristics of devotional service, you know, that it has this quality, that it doesn't become old, it doesn't become tiring, it doesn't become same old thing, even though it may appear we're doing the same thing every day. You know, we may be getting up, we may be, you know, seeing the deity, chanting our rounds, hearing the Bhagavatam class, taking prasad. It appears as though that we're doing the same thing, but actually there's a slightly different quality. And if the devotee is alert to that, the devotee needs to look for that, see those subtleties and nuances, and look for what is Krishna teaching me today. You know, what new and fresh is being revealed, you know, by Krishna today, and you'll find it's there. Now, if you find yourself feeling stagnant, as Prabhupada says, and in a rut, that's another thing. You know, we'll have that could be another discussion. Sometimes we do find that, and usually it simply means, you know, that we need to increase our hearing and chanting. It usually means that we're not fully being absorbed in the processes of Krishna consciousness. Because when we are, Krishna does reveal more and more fresh spiritual energy to us. So another topic that's interesting that Prabhupada discusses quite a bit in his purport is the role of Paramatma. How Paramatma is the one who actually gives us this inspiration within the heart, and how Paramatma is directing the devotees. Of course, we know that the Supersoul, the Paramatma, is directing all living entities. Bhagavad Gita says, Ishvara Sarva Bhutanam Hridishair Dunatishtati Brahmayan Sarva Bhutani Yantarudhani Mayaya. The Supreme Lord is situated in everyone's heart, O Arjuna, and is directing the wanderings of all living entities who are seated as on a machine made of the material energy. So Supersoul is there for everyone. For every living entity is within the heart, and he is guiding, directing all living entities. But Prabhupada mentions here that for the devotee, it's a little bit different. It says, the Supersoul exists in everyone's heart, but in the heart of the devotee, he reveals himself as increasingly new. Being inspired by him, the devotee experiences increasing transcendental bliss in the execution of his devotional service. So, Krishna reveals to the devotee, Krishna gives intelligence to the devotee through the Supersoul. And Prabhupada quotes from the Bhagavad Gita, Tesham Satyayuktanam, Vajram Priti Purvakam Dadami Buddha Yogam Tam, Yena Mamubhyanti Te. To those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. So Krishna very much wants his devotees to come back home, back to Godhead. Krishna desires us to return to him probably, definitely more than we wish to go even to return to him. Because sometimes our desires and our dedication or determination might get a little shaky sometimes, or it might be stronger sometimes or weaker other times. But Krishna's is always there. Krishna's constant. Krishna's constantly wanting the living entity to come back to him. And when Krishna sees that one has taken up devotional service, when Krishna sees that one of his part and parcels, again, wants to engage in this loving relationship with him, then he gives all help. And that help is often, of course, the help is given through the Vedas. Help is given through the revealed scriptures. The help is given through the guru, the acharyas, the great saints and sages, the spiritual masters who come to give us guidance and instruction. But here specifically it's mentioned how Krishna comes also as the Supersoul and gives us guidance and direction within the heart. Sometimes we don't speak so much about the Supersoul. We usually tend to speak more about Bhagavan, you know, as the personal form of God, rather than Paramatma. Paramatma, of course, is the chit potency of Krishna. and it contains both eternity and knowledge. Of course, eternity, potency, the sat potency is there in Brahman. When we add, when Paramatma has both eternity principle and chit, knowledge, and then of course with Bhagavan we add Ananda, the Ladini potency, the blissful potency. So the Paramatma is helping the devotee in many ways. First of all, so that we understand Krishna, as it's stated here in this Bhagavad Gita verse 10:10, that Krishna is giving us intelligence how to come to Him. So first He gives us that understanding of devotional service. Then the Paramatma helps purify us. There's an important verse in the Canto 1, Chapter 2. There's a progression, probably most of you know this, I'm sure you've studied it. I think it's 12 through 18. Very, very important progression of verses in the Bhagavatam right at the beginning, where basically the process of devotional service is laid out. And it really really steps us through the whole process, beginning with faith all the way to prema in those seven or eight verses or so of the Bhagavatam in the second chapter. So first, the process of hearing and chanting and remembering is given. Then in 1.2.16, talks about service to the pure devotee. And then in 1.2.17, the role of the Paramatma in the heart is described specifically how the Paramatma helps direct us in this process of spiritual elevation. That verse, of course, is Shrinbatana Svakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtanam Hridyanto Sto Yabhadrani Vidhunoti Surhitsitam. Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, who is the Paramatma, Supersoul, in everyone's heart, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who has developed the urge to hear His message, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. So this is the Anartha Nivritti stage being described. First you had the Bhajana Kriya was described, the process of hearing and chanting, and now it's described how the next stage of Anartha Nivritti, the cleansing of the heart of all of our material contaminations and misgivings, takes place. And it's described here that it's through the Paramatma, or the Supersoul, that that process takes place. Because it's described that the Paramatma is cleansing the heart of the faithful devotee. So we see that Krishna is helping devotees first by giving the intelligence, the Dhammi Buddhi Yogam Tam, then by cleansing the heart of all of the different anartas and misgivings, and helping us to proceed in the process of Krishna consciousness, really showing us what to do and where to go. And of course, we know that one of the ways that Krishna does this is He directs us to the spiritual master, so that we can become further instructed in the process of bhakti. But this verse is, of course, giving us a little bit more, a little special feature of Krishna's Paramatma, beyond the fact that the Paramatma gives us intelligence and the Paramatma helps to cleanse the heart of the anartas. Here we're seeing that the Paramatma is also revealing devotional service as ever fresh, giving that special quality of devotional service to the devotee that is increasingly new. And so it's described that the devotee experiences, Prabhupada says, increased transcendental bliss in the execution of his devotional service. So it's not really just a dry or mechanical process. Sometimes it might look that way. Well, if we do these things, if we do step 1, 2, and 3, then this happens and that happens, and it's like something mechanical. But it's not mechanical. It's very much personal. It's very much a loving relationship between Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and His devotee. And so we feel that connection, and we feel that increasing happiness and bliss that is there within Krishna consciousness. So this is happening for the devotee. And the devotee should feel this way. It shouldn't be a drudgery. It shouldn't be something that we're just slogging along, kind of somehow I've got to do this out of some sense of duty. Of course, we should have a sense of duty. There's nothing wrong with duty. In fact, sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes if we're not feeling so blissful, if we're not feeling like so ecstatic and happy in our Krishna consciousness, then we should at least remember our duty. We at least remember our vows to our spiritual master, remember the philosophy, and understand the purpose behind what we're doing. But we should also feel this increasingly fresh and new experience of Krishna consciousness. So there's one very well-known letter that Srila Prabhupada wrote in 1972 to Karandar, who was head of Los Angeles Temple. And Prabhupada explains this a little bit about how the purpose of our movement and the duty of the leaders is to inspire this mood amongst devotees. So in that letter, Prabhupada said, "So the future of this Krishna conscious movement is very bright. So long as the managers remain vigilant that 16 rounds are being chanted by everyone without fail, that they are all rising before 4 in the morning, attending Mangal Arti." A lot of times people quote the rest of this, but they kind of skim over that. Prabhupada actually spends 2 or 3 paragraphs talking about the importance, particularly the leaders, of following the principles and making sure everyone is chanting and following. That was a very strong part of the letter. Now, the rest of the letter is also very nice, but we have to remember how the two fit together. Then Prabhupada says, "Our leaders shall be careful not to kill the spirit of enthusiastic service, which is individual and spontaneous and voluntary. They should try always to generate some atmosphere of fresh challenge to the devotees, so they will agree enthusiastically to rise and meet it. That is the art of management, to draw out spontaneous loving spirit of sacrificing some energy for Krishna." So it was a very nice letter, very inspiring to the devotees. And I think this came in the wake. There was some move to centralize everything. And wasn't it that they would just have a few people in charge and they would run everything centrally and just kind of like take all the money and just pass out, you turn in your budget for your temple and, you get a budget check. I don't know. They had some idea like that. And Srila Prabhupada didn't like that idea because Prabhupada understood how important the individual initiative was. As he says here, that Krishna consciousness should be individual, spontaneous, and voluntary. But we all know it's voluntary. You can't force someone to be a devotee. You can't force someone, even if one becomes a devotee, you can't force them really to do anything that they don't want to do, because every living entity has that individual free will. And Prabhupada expressed this by the word individual, that each of us is a unique individual spirit soul, and we each have our unique relationship with Krishna. And so not only do we have a unique relationship, which will at some point, someday, some lifetime be revealed to us as our rasa in the spiritual world, but even within this particular lifetime, in this material world that we're in now, in these particular bodies, as struggling neophyte devotees, we still have our individual propensities and our individual attractions for Krishna consciousness, right? So you see that. So we all sometimes feel a sense of what we want to do for Krishna. What is our particular propensity? Now, some of that may be based upon our particular material body and what talents we've been given, what abilities we've been given, and that may not be an eternal principle. But still, we are individuals, and we do have an eternal individual nature as well as the particular material arrangement of the body and mind that we have in this lifetime. So everybody needs to be engaged accordingly. Of course, that's the whole point of Varnashram. Right? The principle of Varnashram is that according to one's particular varna, or one's particular propensities, one's abilities, not necessarily birth, but according to one's qualities and work, guna and karma, one is engaged in a proper way. And when one is engaged properly, then one becomes inspired. Then one appreciates that service. Now, if the devotee's a little bit advanced or a little bit thoughtful, sometimes we realize we need to do things out of necessity. We don't always do everything that would be our first choice in what we like to do. And sometimes duties and service is, kind of like almost feels like it's thrust upon us or is given to us. But in a sense, the devotee always sees that is coming from Krishna. In other words, Krishna has put me in this situation. And the devotee also sees Krishna as working through other devotees. So sometimes, some services I have, sometimes devotees say, "How did you end up doing that? how were you GBC over in that area? Or how did that happen?" Or whatever. Usually it's because I was asked by senior devotees. So I feel like, okay, maybe it may or may not have been my first choice, but if this seems to be Krishna's arrangement, the senior devotees are asking me, then I can if I understand it in that way, as my service to Srila Prabhupada and my service to Krishna, then I can become enthusiastic about it. Then it is ever fresh. And it is certainly, sometimes we find these things certainly to be new challenges. Prabhupada mentioned this word. I think it's interesting the way he said this. Always try to generate an atmosphere of fresh challenge to the devotees. So he didn't just say, create the perfect environment where everyone is peaceful and happy, right? And we're all just kind of like laying back and, you know, no problem, you know. No, it's not not a hippie movement or not like that. Fresh challenges. Because challenges actually inspire devotees. And what are those challenges? When you think about it, Srila Prabhupada, what were the challenges that Srila Prabhupada gave us? That should what should be our basis or our model for how we try to give fresh challenges to devotees. Prabhupada challenged us to distribute books, right? Very much so. He even encouraged competition and, you know, who is distributing the most books. Srila Prabhupada challenged us to start temples, right? Prabhupada was very proud that he would, right? I mean, proud in a spiritual way, not in a material way. You know, transcendentally proud. He'd say, we've established 100 temples throughout the world, right? You know, the establishing temples, and because it was fulfilling Lord Chaitanya's direction to spread the chanting of Hare Krishna to every town and village. So that's exciting. We're trying to start a temple in Jacksonville. You know, it's a new, fresh challenge, or wherever. I just saw the devotees were going to go up a Friday night from Alachua and do Harinam in Live Oak, Florida. Now, I don't think there's much happening in Live Oak, but there are people there, and they'll hear the holy name. So that's a fresh challenge. Maybe I'm underrating Live Oak, but you know, it's there's always these fresh challenges in how to spread Krishna consciousness. And Srila Prabhupada was always presenting those to us. Just about the time we were feeling pretty good about ourselves and relaxed, then he would up the stakes a little bit, up the ante. And of course, the very famous example when Srila Prabhupada asked them to put together, to finish all of the work, all the production work, all of the artwork, and publish the entire Chaitanya Charitamrita set in 2 months. Because they were, apparently Prabhupada felt that they were moving way too slowly. You know, they had a huge operation there at the BBT in, you know, in Los Angeles, and all of these people were employed and all these people were working, and they said, well, maybe we can do one volume in every 2 months. And Prabhupada said, no, all 17 in 2 months. Well, that was certainly a challenge. You know, and it's interesting, you know, because the devotees who were involved in that, I wasn't there at the time, I came a couple of years later to Los Angeles. But, you know, nobody says, looking back at it, they say, oh, that was the most awful thing we had to do. It was just so terrible. It was so, no. The devotees talk about it with pride, with enthusiasm. They say, yeah, we were up all night painting, or we were up all night, you know, setting the type, or whatever it was. You know, there's that mood of enthusiasm and excitement was there. And of course, that's what the spiritual master is able to do. The spiritual master is able to help provide that enthusiasm and excitement because of his relationship with Krishna is there. The disciples also, you know, also get into that mood of that excitement to serve Krishna. So that's what we need to do. We need to somehow get hold of this mood that Krishna consciousness is ever fresh, ever increasing, and that especially the chanting of Hare Krishna is something that gives us new insight, new realization, the more deeply we get into it.
I've asked this question before, but again, same question. Let's say a person by mistake sits in the plane which is going to Europe or India, and whether he believes he has faith or no faith, he'll end up reaching there. Yes. So is it same for the Hare Krishna Mahamantra? Person doesn't believe, but he chants, so he will go back to Godhead if he just chants.
No matter if he just chants? No,
yes.
Matter. Eventually. You know, sooner or later. Okay. The question is how long. In other words, once one's devotional service has begun, anyone who's chanting Hare Krishna, in one sense, is a devotee of Krishna. And Krishna will bring back all of his devotees back home, back to Godhead. But, you know, there are different stages of chanting. You know, there's the offensive stage, you know, the Namabhasa, or the clearing stage, and then there's the, you know, the stage of pure chanting. So as we go through different stages of chanting, we have different realization, different understanding. and our advancement, obviously our spiritual consciousness will change accordingly. And of course, we can also make offenses against the Holy Name. We have the 10 offenses against the Holy Name. So if we commit offenses, aparad, then that will also slow down our progress. So the process of hearing and chanting, you know, it's described, you know, the example is given in Nectar Devotion of this, of the Bhakti Lata Beach, the devotional creeper. You plant the seed of this devotional creeper, and it grows continually until you go back to Godhead. And it's nourished by the process of hearing and chanting. Reading Srimad Bhagavatam, chanting Hare Krishna is nourishing that devotional creeper. But it's also described that there are sometimes weeds grow up. You're doing all this watering in a garden, and if you're not careful, you're also watering all the weeds. So the weeds are like offenses, aparads, and they can also kind of choke the devotional creeper and impede our progress. And you know, so there's different analogies given like that. That although the devotional creeper is always growing as long as we're chanting, we have to be careful that we're also you know, clearing out the material attachments, any offenses to devotees. Of course, offenses to devotees, Vaishnava aparada is considered the mad elephant offense. You've heard that example. And of course, the mad elephant, they say if you have the mad elephant in the garden, he's just trampling everything. So that really kills the devotional creeper. Yes, chanting Hare Krishna will eventually get us out of this material world. But Prabhupada, you know, it's said that, you know, we can do it this lifetime. If we become very serious, once Prabhupada said, if you're chanting 16 rounds and following the four regular principles this entire lifetime, he says there's no power on heaven or earth that can keep you from going back to Godhead. You know, and that sounds real easy, but it's not so easy. We find that it's not so easy for every devotee to strictly continue throughout their whole lifetime to follow. But if we can do that, our success will be guaranteed.
Hare Krishna, thank you very much for your class. Very nice. Just this point about Paramatma inspiring everyone, therefore Prabhupada emphasizing the importance of individual initiative. And basically my question is, on the one hand, there is element of individual initiative, but at the same time, the Prabhupada wanted ISKCON to be controlled or led by JVC, so he wanted to have central body. So why? And actually, historically speaking, the sort of scholars studied the Gaudiya tradition historically, and then their conclusion is that there hasn't.
Well, it's not that there's never been any organization, although the Vaishnavism historically tends to be much more loose, as you said, it is much more loosely organized. Often it was more organized at a local level, but it wasn't that there wasn't, that there isn't hierarchy, or it's not that everyone just did whatever they wanted. You know, the role of the spiritual master is always there in Vaishnavism. The role of guru is emphasized, you know, throughout our entire scriptures. So the devotee was always working under the guidance of the spiritual master. So that's one way that was there. And if you actually look at who was it? Was it Lokanath who sent the devotees to Bengal to start preaching and like that? There was even back, you know, several hundred years ago, there was some sense of organization to spread and to preach Krishna consciousness. And then we see Bhaktivinoda Thakur established a movement, and he established the Bhaktivriksha programs, the Namahattas, all like that. And he had a very elaborate way of organizing how preaching should go on. And of course, Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj started the Gaudiya Math. He established temples. It was actually Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj who first said that after his departure that the Gaudiya Math should be run by a GBC. You know, Srila Prabhupada didn't invent that. That came from his spiritual master, Bhaktisiddhanta. And then, of course, so Srila Prabhupada really followed in the footsteps of Bhaktisiddhanta and Bhaktivinoda Thakur, you know, in trying to establish worldwide preaching. And I think that this is really the distinction, that in the past, Krishna consciousness was not so organized, particularly in this worldwide manner. So if you have a worldwide preaching movement, it's quite different than just, you know, my particular relationship with Krishna. You know, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, and maybe I have a connection with a guru, but that's all I have to worry about. Srila Prabhupada didn't want that. Srila Prabhupada definitely wanted us to be part of a unified, cooperative preaching movement. And the way that he organized that was through the GBC, but also through the temple presidents. And, you know, there's a whole system for management and organization. Now, if the question is how does that conflict with the idea of individual, spontaneous, and voluntary service, it actually shouldn't. The way I see it, that's the part of the job of the leaders. The leaders have to balance making sure that everything is going on, right? That the work is being done, that the movement is being spread, the temples are being managed and taken care of. At the same time, they should be encouraging this individual, spontaneous, and voluntary service of the devotees. So because it is voluntary, you know, sometimes that's difficult. You know, we find that sometimes it's difficult to organize everything that we want to get organized, you know, but that's the challenge. The challenge is in a voluntary organization to inspire devotees to take up these challenges. So I think that Prabhupada saw the management as not only like a hierarchical management body, whether it be temple presidents, temple officers, GBC, or whatever, but also should give spiritual inspiration. And that's really the point of leadership, is to spiritually inspire the devotees to take up those services which they're inspired to do. And that's also part of the expertise of management. You have to try to understand what are those propensities and desires and abilities of the devotee and how to bring those out.
The conflict sometimes you see between the management, so-called management side and the spiritual masters, because unfortunately or fortunately, I think there is sometimes there is a definite conflict in a sense that in the management in temple, for example, temple president, he has his own sort of mission in relation to a GBC or in relation to organizing particular temple. But then there is another sort of leadership called sannyasi or spiritual master traveling, and then they have their own sort of their own project, and then so sometimes they do seem to have some conflict. So how do you see this conflict?
I think there has to be cooperation, and the two have to work together, or we're going to have chaos. And our disciples leave this planet, we could have 50 different movements, and we could completely lose and